This is our last sermon in a series on the spiritual gifts, unwrapping your spiritual gifts. And we've heard about a lot of different spiritual gifts, not only about the gifts themselves, but about why we receive them and how we receive them and how we use them. And I will tell you right now that I made a big mistake. Just before I came to preach this sermon, I've told y'all before that I listened to podcasts. Just before I came to preach this sermon, in my podcast came up a sermon on generosity by a pastor who's way better than me. And so I'm going to take one thing. I will give him credit. His name is Brian Habig. I'm going to take one thing from him that I have to take. I was just like, don't listen to this. But then it started and I was too lazy to stop it, just to be honest. And you just never want to do that. But tonight, we're looking at the gift of generosity. And our text is Romans 12, which has been the text the last three times that I've preached on this subject. It's a list of gifts. So if you have your Bibles and you can find Romans 12, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then Romans. And we've been going through Romans in the morning service. We're in Romans chapter 12. Hopefully you've gotten there by now. I'm going to start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's God's word. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that we don't have to guess what you're like. And thank you that you have spoken clearly to us in your mercy. And I pray that you would bless us tonight as we read your word. In Christ's name, amen. My mom's best friend is a lady that I call Miss Jean. Miss Jean is an ardent Methodist, and she plays the organ, or she has for years. I think she's retired from that. Although she's many things, a great friend to my mom, a speech therapist, a ton of things. But she is an organist, and she was an organist for a small Methodist church in Tupelo while my parents lived there and while I was growing up. And she told a story to me that I've never forgotten. And she said that one day her church was doing a building program. They were doing an addition to their church. They might have been getting a gym. I don't know. We should get a gym, guys. But I've never worked at a church with a gym. It's a sore spot on my record. But I think they were getting a gym, actually. And they were trying to raise the money and the pastor had preached a sermon on giving and on generosity. And Ms. Jean said that they did the offering at the end at the service. And after the sermon, she played the last song, or they did the offering, or however they did it. And then the pastor, before he pronounced the benediction or whatever, he went and looked at what was given. And he said, Gene, go ahead and play that song again. That's not nearly enough. And this is a real life. I'm nervous telling it because I don't know. I can't imagine how awkward everyone felt. But she said that she played it three more times. That every time she played it. And I mean, you can imagine. I mean, I'm sure the instrumentalist back here can imagine. That's what we're going to do right now, guys. All right. So, guys, get ready. You can imagine how that would feel. For the pastor to say, and every time he would look at the thing and be like, that's not enough. You guys, and they would just go back out and do it again. And I don't know if that pastor is still there, if he survived that or not. Well, is that generosity? What is generosity? I think we all know that it's not, but just in case it's not. That's not generosity. What I want to do this evening is I want to define what generosity is. I want to look at our generosity, and then obviously I want to ask, so what? I want to find, I want to ask some questions about what we do with the idea of generosity. So first and foremost, what is generosity? It says, to the one who contributes in generosity. This is listed as a spiritual gift, a gift that we would be generous. What is generosity? I would say you can sum it up or break it down into two parts. The first is that generosity is kindness. Generosity is kindness to someone. You must be kind to someone to be generous to them. But it's kindness marked with unselfishness. You are going to be generous to someone instead of what you could do with whatever it is you're being generous with. And we'll talk more about that. But you're, instead of taking what you have and glorifying yourself or enjoying it yourself, you're taking that and unselfishly being kind to someone else. One way to look at it is that generosity is an open hand. It's holding what you have with an open hand or with a loose grip. If you need a picture of that, there's one for us in the scriptures in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What it says about Jesus there is that even though it's going to go on and say that he came in humility and was found in the likeness of men, that's a verse that many of you have probably memorized, but it says that he didn't think that equality with God, he didn't account it as something to be grasped. In other words, his equality with God was not something that he had to hold with a tight fist. He held it with an open hand and he could even let go of it. And that's a great picture for us of what generosity looks like. We're going to talk about the different ways in which you can be generous, the different things that you can be generous with, the different avenues of generosity. But a picture that we have of generosity is it's an open hand. It is an open hand. Okay, well, let's talk about our own generosity for a second. Why should we be generous? I mean, other than that it's listed as a spiritual gift, why? And we've said before about the spiritual gifts that maybe generosity is not the gift. Maybe you have not received that spiritual gift, but you're still called as a Christian to be generous, just as you're called to show mercy, whether you've been given that specific gift or you're called to use wisdom, regardless of whether you've been given that special gift. But what is the motivation for our generosity? Why should we be generous? Well, first of all, generosity, unlike Miss Jean's pastor, generosity cannot be forced. We can't be whipped into shape to be generous. We can't guilt trip people into generosity, just like you can't guilt trip someone into being kind. You can guilt trip someone into acting like they're kind, or to acting like they're generous, but true generosity has to have a motivation. If we're honest with ourselves, the most common motivation for generosity is that we expect something in return. And again, that is not generosity, but that is kind of how it works. Let me give the older set in here a picture of what it might look like in your life, okay? Since I know all about you and everything. I don't. You know how if you have a grandchild, do you remember when your grandchild was first born? Think back to that if you have a grandchild. Think when the first grandchild was born. And think about how nice you started to be to your daughter-in-law or son-in-law after that first grandchild was born. And how you just bent over backwards to try to make them happy. Now, why were you doing that? Because you're excited and you love, yes, but there's a tiny bit of that. There's a tiny bit of your motivation, which is, I want to spend as much time with this grandchild as possible, and so I'm going to be super nice to his parents. Not that you weren't nice beforehand, but there's that motivation that you want something back in return. I think we do this in a lot of different ways. A quid pro quo, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That is not generosity. That is not generosity. That is not kindness with an open hand. That is, I will give you some of mine if you give me some of yours. That's a trade. But it's not generosity. Well, the scripture actually gives us motivation for generosity. In Proverbs 3, many of you might know, have memorized a certain part of Proverbs 3 that starts like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So you might, that is my mom's favorite verse, by the way. But did you know that the very next thing that is written in Proverbs chapter 3, and you can go and check me on this in verses 9 and 10, is honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. One of the reasons that the scripture commands us to be generous is it says that when we are generous, that it is paid back to us. And this is not the only place where it says that. It says that generosity actually fuels our own wealth and well-being. That when we are generous, that generous people tend to do well. And, I read a book. Not everything that this guy writes is good, so I even hesitate to quote him. But I read a book called Blue Light Jazz by Donald Miller. And in the very last chapter of that book, he talks about giving. And he said that as a writer, he was poor. That he lived paycheck to paycheck. That he just didn't, he barely had any money. He would check his bank account and it would be in the single digits. And he said that he met a truck driver friend of his. And that truck driver, through some very crude means, convicted him of the fact that he didn't tithe. And Donald Miller said that he just began tithing the little amount of money that he had, and turns out, and he started trying to give away money as frequently as he could. And he said, it's amazing, but I've never been richer than when I quit, when I actually started giving my money away. I started to get more money. I started to get more jobs. And like everything started to happen for me. This is a biblical truth. So one of the motivations for being generous is that it's just good for us. And there's many things like that in the Bible. It's good for us to be wise. It's good for us to do a lot of things. Sometimes it's hard to convince teenagers and young children of this. But sometimes they just need to do things because it's good for them, like eat their vegetables or whatever. And that can be a motivation to be generous. You should be generous because it's good for you. But there's more than that, obviously. That can't be our sole motivation. Obviously, the other motivation that we have to be generous is that God has been generous to us. In fact, if we're not generous, and we're going to come back to that in a second, it could be because we don't believe that God's been generous to us. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1, I actually had this in my Sunday school lesson this morning, completely unrelated topic, but I just saw it there and I wanted to put it in here. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the what? The riches of his grace, which he what? He lavished upon us. God has blessed us generously. And one of the ways in which we respond to God's generosity toward us is by being generous. So our motivation, what is generosity? It's kindness and unselfishness. It's living life with an open hand. Secondly, what is our motivation for generosity? It's one that is good for us to be generous. It actually helps us. And secondly, it's because God's been generous to us. Well, how do we be generous? How do I do it? Okay. And again, I only preach about gifts that I don't have. So this is going to be me telling you how we might do it. But there are four ways in which we can be generous. We can be generous with material goods. We can be generous with our talent, with our time, and with our thoughts. We can be generous with those four. There are more than four. Those are only four I could think of, but I'm sure there are more. First of all, material wealth. And this is where I'm going to steal from Brian. How many of you ever heard of a lady named Osceola McCarty? Has anyone ever heard of Osceola McCarty? I didn't think so. She died in 1999, so she's been with the Lord for almost two decades. Osceola McCarty, when she was 12, she was born in 1908 in just outside Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And when she was 11 or 12 in sixth grade, she had some family strife, and she had to leave school and support her family as a sixth grader. Just think about the sixth grader that you know supporting you, and that's what she had to do it. Young African-American girl in the South, and so she became a washerwoman. A washerwoman. And she worked as a washerwoman from when she was 12 until she was 86. She worked as a washerwoman. She retired because she had arthritis in her hands. She could no longer wash. But the people at the bank they had to talk to Miss McCarty. They said, we have to talk about what's going to happen when you die. And she said, why? She didn't own a car. She didn't have to take a newspaper. She said that was an extravagance. She walked everywhere she went. She got a ride to church. When she went grocery shopping, she had a cart that the store let her have, so she would just push the cart a mile to the grocery store and a mile back. At 85 and 86, she did this. But she had $250,000 in the bank, which is just ludicrous because she never spent any of her money. She had $250,000 in the bank. And so she gave, when they explained this to her, she knew. She said she got out 10 dimes, and she said, each dime represents 10% of what I've got. And she took 3 dimes, and she said, these 3 relatives, give them a dime apiece of what I've got. And she said, my church, give them a dime, give them 10% of what I've got. And then she took 6 of the dimes, and she said, give this to the University of Southern Mississippi and make it a scholarship for African-American girls who are too poor to go to college. And that ended up being about $150,000. They gave her an honorary doctorate for that. And Harvard did, too. And she went on Letterman after all this happened. If you can imagine, 87-year-old washerwoman going on David Letterman. Do you see how she had considerable wealth? And do you see how she held it with an open hand? One thing that we can do, one way in which we can be generous, is with our material blessings, whatever they may be. Whether you have a secret fortune like Osceola McCarty or whether you are living paycheck to paycheck, one avenue of our generosity is our material blessing, whatever they may be. The second way in which we can avenue in which we can be through which we can be generous is through our talents. You might know who Jim Irsay is. He is the owner of the Indianapolis Colts football team, and you might know more about him than I do. But here's what I do know about him: is that he has one of the most extensive collections of Beatles instruments in the world. He owns a ton of the Beatles instruments. And he has them hanging all throughout his house in different places. He has the Beatles, their original, like John's guitar. And he says his dream is to get the whole set that they played with at Ed Sullivan and then to have some really good Beatles cover band come and play those instruments and have like a really big concert. One avenue through which you can be generous is through your talents. And I'd say one of the saddest things about reading that about Jim Irsay is that those instruments are just hanging on a wall. And that's not what instruments are for. Instruments are to be played. The saddest thing in the world is a out-of-tune guitar or piano just collecting dust in someone's attic. They're made to be used. And one way in which you can be generous is by using your talents. We have a very talented congregation, and a lot of you guys do this. I'm probably preaching to the choir. By the way, choir is one way in which you can do this. Quick plug for Jenna and Todd. You're welcome. But we're called. God did not give you these talents for you. He gave you these talents so that you might bless others. And so one avenue in which we can be generous is by using our talents, not to bring ourselves glory, but to bring glory to the body of Christ and to the world in general. A third avenue by which we might be generous is our time, the non-renewable resource that everyone receives an equal amount. I was in a lawyer's office in Tupelo when I lived there. And I remembered that there were a lot of books, and it was very messy, and there were a lot of papers. But I also remember that he had a, you know how some people cross-stitch verses? He had a different cross-stitching. It wasn't a Bible verse, although this man was a Christian. He had a cross-stitch over his desk, and it said, "A lawyer's time is his stock and trade." A lawyer's time. Now, I did not know what that meant. And I did not dare ask because I didn't want to seem dumb. I wanted to act like, oh, well, of course I know what that means. But I didn't know. I had to go Google it later what it means. And I'll tell you what Google told me, which is this, is that lawyers bill you by the hour because their time is valuable. Your time is valuable. And one way in which you can be generous is by giving your time. I will say this is the thing that's the hardest for me to give. I don't know what is the hardest thing to be. I don't know what part of your life or what area in your life you find the most difficult to be generous. But with time, I just see all the bad parts of me coming out. I don't want to give away this time. I've only got these few hours in the day, and I've got to get these things done, and I can't. But one way, one avenue in which we can be generous is our time. Last one before we move on. Is that we can also be generous with our thoughts. What do I mean by that? I mean that one way in which we can exercise generosity is that we can think the best of people instead of the worst. Now, some people call that being naive. But naivete is when you don't know something, when you're oblivious to it. That's passive. What I'm talking about is actively thinking better of people, thinking the best of people. I was listening to someone, a good friend, I won't say his name, but a good friend talked recently, and he was talking about how frustrated he was with someone who was falling asleep, and he gave all these reasons why this person was falling asleep, and they were nefarious or cynical reasons, all the things that I would naturally think of. And because I had this on my mind, because I had generosity on my mind, I said instead, well, maybe, you know, they just had a crying baby, and they couldn't, you know, they were falling asleep because they were tired from the night before. That takes effort. That takes generosity to actively tell yourself to think the best of someone instead of being cynical. I'm preaching to myself more than y'all right now. But that's another avenue in which we can be generous. So we have a motivation for generosity. We have avenues for generosity. Who are we to be generous to? Well, the obvious thing is that we're supposed to be generous to each other. We're the brother. Here we have the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and throughout the world. And we're to be generous with our material wealth, with our talent, with our time, with our thoughts. We're to be generous to one another. But even more controversially, Jesus says that we're supposed to be generous to our enemies. In fact, he says just being generous to our friends, our relatives, even that is not even that impressive. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 6. He says, "To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Now that is a radical way to think about the world. That is not how I think about the world, if I'm honest with myself. I'm very nice to the people who are nice to me. And I'm very generous with the people who can give me things back in return. But here, this call to generosity that Jesus gives his disciples is a universal call to be generous. To be generous to people that you know are taking advantage of you. I was walking into a restaurant, probably my first or second year, at least my second year working here. I was walking to a restaurant with some of the youth staff for the summer, and a guy came up to me and asked me for money. And I had some money, so I gave him some money. And when we got inside, Mary Campbell told me, I was like, I was going to say something, but that guy's just a scam artist. He doesn't need that money. He does that all the time. And I was like, obviously, I was like, Mary Cam, you really need to speak up. You need to learn to speak up right now. I was a little frustrated by it. I mean, it wasn't that much money, so it wasn't that big of a deal. But here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says to practice generosity, to go and to give to the person that you know is not going to give back to you or not going to do well with what you give them. What a bold thing. There's more to talk about that, but we've got to move on. I have to get done early because I know the cool treats are calling. Two more things, and this is kind of our so what, okay? What is generosity? Why would we be motivated to be generous? This is like a lesson, I guess, but let's try to make it a sermon for a second. Why aren't we generous? Now, I don't know how generous each one of you is, or ungenerous. I don't know. So, and don't really want to know. But I know that in my heart, I lean toward not being generous. And I imagine I can't be the only one. Well, why is it that I'm not? Let's just talk about Kurt for a second. Why is it that I'm not generous? Okay, sometimes I'm not generous because whatever it is that I'm asked to be generous with, it's the source of my security. In other words, I'm not generous because my hard work is validated through me having whatever it is that I have. I have my identity in my possessions or in my talent or in my time or whatever it is. And as long as I have that thing, I don't really have to trust God. You know, you ever get nervous about things and then go look at your bank account to feel better, or your retirement account if you're older, to feel better about your life? It's like no one would ever say this, right? But, and this is from Brian too, but he said, no one would ever say this, but we like having that money in that account because then I know I'm supposed to trust God, but then I don't really kind of have to. That's the truth of the matter, is that one of the reasons that I'm not generous is because my security is in what I have. Another reason why Kurt's not generous is because oftentimes I despise people who don't have what I have. That's difficult to say, but also true. I think things like this. I don't want to give to that person because they're lazy and will just waste it anyway. They don't deserve it, first of all. And then secondly, they'll probably just waste it, what I give to them. So I despise the person who needs. By the way, Proverbs talks about laziness a lot, and about how the people don't work hard and they reap what they sow, or what they don't sow, I guess. But it also says this in Proverbs 13:23, lest we forget, lest social justice become a swear word. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Proverbs acknowledges both of those things. One, that people sometimes don't work hard and take advantage of those who are generous, but also that sometimes people, through no control of their own, literally cannot work to sustain themselves. But that's why I'm not generous. But here's why. When I am generous, here's why I'm generous. Because God's been generous to me. And what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, God has given me the world and everything in it. And He's given me the ability to live, to stand up here, to make a living, to work, to earn, to enjoy. He's given us this creation, which is amazing. This world is amazing, and He's given it to us. But more than that, the primary reason when I'm generous that I'm generous is this, is that everything I said about the poor people or the people who lacked whatever, everything that I said about them just then, Jesus Christ could say about me. I did not deserve Jesus Christ's blood, and I waste his blood. Everything that you could say about someone as an excuse to not give to them, you could say about me. And I think if you're honest, you can say about you that you didn't deserve it and that you waste his gift or take it for granted. How do you live this out tomorrow? Let me just give one little application and we'll be done. How are we to be generous? We're to be generous the way that Jesus Christ was generous to us, to give sacrificially, to not think of ourselves better than we ought, but to also to give personally. I'm not saying not to give to institutions, to universities, to churches, to child evangelism fellowship. These are all worthy causes, and we should give our time, our talent, our treasure. We should give all those things to these institutions. Institutional giving is great. But Jesus didn't give to us institutionally. He gave to us personally. He looked you in the face and said, "You don't deserve this, and you probably won't use it the way that it should be used, and yet still, I will give this to you." He looked you in the eye and did that. He gave to you when you didn't deserve it, and he did it personally. There's a movement throughout the world. There's a great podcast where you can listen to this, but there's a movement throughout the world in philanthropy where people are giving to the most prestigious universities in the world. They're giving these huge amounts of money to Stanford or to Harvard or to these big schools that don't need it at all. They have endowments that are so big that they could be funded for, you know, eternity, basically. But it's more prestigious to give money to these big universities. And I listened to a podcast about a guy named Henry Rowan, who decided to, he had $100 million and he decided to give it. And he decided to give it to what would be the equivalent of Trenum State over here. He was from New Jersey. It's a very small school that I can't even remember the name of. But he said he could have given it to a lot of different places and he could have gotten his name on a plaque, you know, at Harvard or at Yale or somewhere. And people who give there, that's great. But he said, I knew this place and I knew what it did. And it was going to make a huge difference in the educational power of this tiny little college in this tiny town. And so I gave it there and it exploded that school and they did all these wonderful things through it. He gave personally. And my call to you is to be generous. Obviously, that's what the Bible says. But my also call to you is to be generous personally, to look people in the eye and to give to them of your time, your talent, your treasure, whatever you have. Because Jesus Christ looked you in the eye and has looked me in the eye, and he gave generously to us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us when we did not deserve it. Thank you for loving us when we, even after receiving faith, we run back to other idols, to whatever, anything that we can put our security in. Thank you that your grip on us is secure and strong. No one can snatch us out of your hand. Even though we try to grab onto other things, Lord, you have us. Lord, help us to live that out. Help us to be generous because we serve a generous God. We pray all this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.